Tonight we come to this section of Scripture looking at David's mighty men. And the parallel account of Scripture would be 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verses 10 through 41. So a lot of the same information we read here in 2 Samuel 23 is also found in the Chronicles. If we were to summarize this portion of Scripture, I think we would say something like this. Christ saves us by his power and empowers us to serve him. That's really what we can apply from this text as Christians. Christ saves us by his power and then empowers us to serve him. Now, this is obviously taking place in an Old Testament context, but as New Testament Christians, that is the principle that we're going to be looking at this evening. So let's look here. We break down this passage of Scripture into a few sections, and the first one is found in verses 8 through 12, as we're told about the three mighty men. And this is one of those passages that, especially as a teenage boy, you're just like, this is awesome. I always remember reading this when I was younger and just being amazed by these accounts. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Tachpanite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains, the same was Adino the Eznite. He lift up his spear against 800, whom he slew at one time. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo the Ahoite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword, and the Lord wrought a great victory that day. And the people returned after him only to spoil. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, where was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it, and slew the Philistines. And the Lord wrought a great victory. We'll pause there. This first section tells us about a group that is known as the Three Mighty Men. And a similar kind of pattern unfolds with each of them. You're kind of given their heritage, then their acclaim, something great that they did, and then there's usually a comment afterwards about their Lord. And I think that's an important thing that is laid out in the text for us. So first we're told about Adino. He's also named as Joshabashabeth, and he's also called Jashobeam. So there's a few different names that are used for him, but this man is known as the Tachmanite, the Eznite. That's referring to his heritage. Different family names, clan names, locations, that kind of thing. And we're told he's a chief among the captains. He's known for lifting up his spear against 800 warriors and slaying them. And that is an incredible feat when you think about it. The one thing we need to remember about warfare in the ancient world is this. If you are a man in reasonable health of a certain age, you are a soldier. You are signed up to serve in battle. But then there are certain men that are just absolute warriors. We think of Goliath of Gath, right? The Philistines send him, instead of a bunch of their regular guys getting killed in battle, they're like, let's just send our number one guy, and you send your number one guy, and they could fight it out. Adino would be one of those guys that you'd be like, yeah, we want him to go in battle, because the Lord empowered him and used him in this kind of way to overcome a huge host of enemies. Then we're given the name of Eleazar, and he's the son of Dodo the Ahoite. He's known for this, that he stood his ground when the enemy was coming. The Philistines were battling against them, and he fought so valiantly and to such extreme weariness that his muscles in his hands cramped up, and he was holding so hard onto his sword that they come to the end of the battle and they can't get his hand off the sword. They have to like pry his hand open. That's the extent of the strength and endurance that he showed during that battle, is that his hand glued to the sword. But you notice it says very clearly in this context, the Lord wrought a great victory that day. It's not about what Eliezer accomplished. It's about who did he serve? Whose name was he fighting under? He's fighting under the name of the Lord. It's just like David when he faces Goliath. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. And it's the same here for Adino, for Eliezer. These men are known as great warriors, but only so far as they serve the Lord, who empowers them to do these incredible feats. Then there's this man, Shema, who's also named as one of the three mighty men. We're given his heritage as well, son of Agi the Hararite. He's known for standing his ground in a patch of lentils. And in the parallel account, it's a field of barley. And this is where we have this instance of, okay, well, is it lentils or barley? Well, perhaps the field had both, right? Or perhaps two fields met and he's standing somewhere in there. Lentils and barley are growing in this field. And he goes out there and he is fighting Philistines and everybody else is retreating and falling back. But he stands his ground, defends that piece of land and slays the Philistines. And again, the Lord wrought a great victory. And I think not only is it significant again that the Lord wrought that victory, the Lord is the one who helped him overcome his enemies, but also he's defending the land that the Lord had promised. Everybody else flees, and he stands his ground and defends the land the Lord had given. And so here we have these three men. They're known as the three mighty men, and it reminds us of what we read in the Song of Deliverance. You remember what David said? He said, speaking of the Lord, he teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. For thou hast girded me with strength to battle. Them that rose up against me thou hast subdued under me. That Song of Deliverance is lived out in these three examples. It's the Lord who gave them strength to war. It's the Lord who delivered their enemies into their hand. It's the Lord who subdued the enemy so that they came out victorious. And this is a powerful application for us as Christians, because we have to remember daily that the power to save us from our sin rests in Christ alone, not in our performance, not in how good of a week we're having, not in the things that we have accomplished, but in the power and finished work of Jesus Christ. Not only that, but the power to live for Christ each day is not found in and of ourselves. It's found in Jesus Christ. It's found when we come to him and say, now, Lord, I'm facing this today. Or I got this unexpected news today. Or I'm going through this today and I need strength. And it's in the strength that the Lord of hosts provides that we are able to face whatever comes at us in a day, whether it's a housing situation, whether it's a health situation, whether it's a loved one who's dying, whether no matter what it is, the strength that we need, the same strength that empowered them, is the strength that is provided for us through Christ. And so we're reminded of verses like this, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. As Paul writes to the church in Colossae, he says, look, walking worthy of the Lord and pleasing to the Lord, bearing fruit for the Lord, walking with patience and endurance and joyfulness, you can't do that unless you're strengthened with the might of the glorious power of God. So we need to be reminded of that, because we all fall into the same trap of thinking that the strength I need for parenting, I've got this, right? The strength that I need for my relationship with my wife, it'll be all right. And we have to be intentional about coming to the Lord every day and humbling ourselves and saying, Lord, I really need your strength, your might, your peace, so that I can face what you have for me today, so that I can walk worthy of you today, so that I can bear fruit for you today. I need you to empower me. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, Paul writes to the church in Ephesus. But we move to the next section, and we see a story about three of the 30 mighty men. And they're not specifically named, but we're told that three of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time unto the cave of Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in a hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, "Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." And we'll pause there for a minute. So here's the situation. David and his men are hiding in the cave of Adullam. He's hidden there a number of times before. In fact, in Psalm 142 and Psalm 57, they're probably both written from the cave of Adullam. This is a place where David would have hidden out in different points throughout 1 Samuel especially. And so he's hiding in the cave, and there's a real big problem because where are the Philistines? In his hometown. The Philistines are in Bethlehem. They've got a garrison of soldiers occupying David's hometown, where presumably his father or family members or relatives still live. And David knows the town very well. In fact, he says, "I am so thirsty. I wish I could get a nice drink of cool, clear water from the well that's by the gate." And I love that there's an exclamation point in our English translations, like, if someone could just get me a drink of water from that well that I have drank from all throughout my childhood, that would be great. He's not issuing a command. He's simply relaying how he feels, right? He could really go for a drink of water right about now. Well, his men hear of it, and we'll read in verse 16. "And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, 'Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives?' Therefore he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men." So again, these three mighty men go, they break into Bethlehem, they break and fight their way through the Philistines that are there. They draw the water up from the well. How long that takes, I don't know. But presumably two of them are fighting guys off, and one of them's bringing water up out of the well, and they make their way all the way back. Oh, by the way, the cave of Adullam is at least 12 miles away. So they probably made a trip of at least 25 miles to go down, get the water, fight off the Philistines, and come back to David with the water and say, "Hey, remember that nice water you're talking about? Here it is." That's amazing. That's truly remarkable. And they risk their lives to bring David a drink. Why? Because they love David, because they're loyal to David, because of their devotion to their king. And so David, in this moment, is so overwhelmed with their love and loyalty that he just pours the water right out. And that's significant because in the Old Testament, throughout the law, you read of different drink offerings that are poured out to the Lord. And so there were all kinds of different offerings and sacrifices, and one of them, a drink offering, involved pouring out the drink and giving thanks to the Lord for his provision of drink. Now, David takes that water and says, I'm not worthy of this kind of devotion. And so it's almost as if David is looking unto the Lord and saying, these men risked their blood, their lives for me. I cannot drink this. Be it far from me that I would drink of this. Lord, this is the kind of love and devotion we ought to have towards you. That's how I'm taking this, is that David senses this deep unworthiness. I mean, how would you feel if someone went and did that? And you're like, how can I sit here and drink this? He turns around and says, I'm not worthy of this. The Lord, whom we serve, is worthy. I'm offering this unto him. And Lord, give me that kind of love and devotion for you that these men have shown towards me. Now, again, as Christians, I think this points us to the character of the Lord Jesus. Because Jesus, we're told in Isaiah 53, we read it on Sunday, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Jesus Christ is worthy of our love and devotion. We are unworthy of his love. And yet, in the greatest act of love, he humbles himself, takes on human flesh, is fully God, fully man, goes to a cross and dies and suffers for us, pouring out his life, pouring out his blood for us in order to bear our sins, in order to cleanse us, in order to comfort us. Jesus shows his love to us, and we ought to turn around like David and say, thank you. May my love and devotion be increased towards you, Lord, because of what you did in giving your life and giving your blood for me. Jesus, it says in Matthew 26, he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And the word shed there has the idea of poured out for many. So Jesus' blood is poured out for us on the cross, and our response is humble adoration, love, and devotion to a Savior who loves us like that. That our sins can be forgiven, that we can repent and believe on him and have new lives in Christ. We move then to the next section in verses 18 to 23, and we read about two other mighty men. And Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief among three. And he lifted up his spear against 300 and slew them, and had the name among three. Was he not most honorable of three? Therefore he was their captain, howbeit he attained not unto the first three. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts, he slew two lion-like men of Moab. He went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in the time of snow. And he slew an Egyptian, a goodly man, and the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, and he went down to him with a staff, and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand, and slew him with his own spear. These things did Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and had the name among three mighty men. He was more honorable than the 30, but he attained not to the first three, and David set him over his guard. So here we're told about two more mighty men. First of all, Abishai, who we're told was captain of another three. So you had the first three that we were told about, and then you have another three, and Abishai, the brother of Joab, the nephew of David, is chief of these three. Now, there are a lot of stories in 1 and 2 Samuel that mention Abishai. And so a few of them would be when David went down into Saul's camp and plucked the spear and the water bottle from the next to Saul's head. Abishai is the one soldier that went with David down into the midst of the army of Saul and did that. He also fought against the Ammonites. He led a third of David's army against Absalom. He fought the Edomites in the Valley of Salt. And pretty much any time you read about Joab going into battle, you're often hearing about his brother Abishai. He is a mighty warrior. The thing that he's mentioned of in this passage is that he lifted up his spear and slew 300 men. And so again, similar to Adino, a great warrior, and even individually being able to fight against that many and come out victorious. But not only Abishai mentioned, we also have Benaiah, and Benaiah is also mentioned throughout the book of 2 Samuel. Jehoiada was his father, and Jehoiada, we learn, is from 1 Chronicles 27, was a Levite, a priest, and a valiant man, we're told in the text here. And so that's some of Benaiah's background. But we're told he fights against two lion-like men of Moab, so two great warriors from Moab. We're also told he goes down into a pit, most likely a cistern that held water, and he goes down on a snowy day, which is making you think, okay, the lion is probably very fierce and hungry and desperate, and he goes down into presumably a dark cistern because somebody's got to get the lion out of the water supply, and he fights the lion and overcomes the lion. I can't even begin to imagine going into a dark pit and fighting a lion on a snowy day. That just is crazy. And then an Egyptian. He also fights an Egyptian who we're told Benaiah has a staff, so he's got a stick, and the Egyptian has a spear and is this handsome, strong warrior. And Benaiah goes down, and I just love the way that it's worded. He snatches it out of his hand and slays him with his own spear. Again, you'd love to see that played out. How do you just go down and snatch that guy's spear away? Great, great warrior. So trusted by David that he is promoted to be captain of the bodyguard, who we're told in 2 Samuel are called the Cherethites and the Pelethites. You remember reading of them previously. Even when Absalom led this rebellion, Benaiah and the Cherethites and Pelethites were faithful to David, and they were probably from other nations outside of Israel, and yet he leads them in loyalty and devotion to the king. So he is a great leader of men, he is a great individual warrior, and he is listed here among the mighty men. Then we come to this last section, and we have some application to make here at the end as well. So let's look at the roster of the 30 mighty men in verses 24 to 39. And just before we read it, I need to make this comment. The end of the roster says 37. So if we take the five we've already done, and then the 32 names we're about to read, there's actually 37. And sometimes people are like, well, I thought there were 30. Right? So why is there 30 mighty men, but there's 37 mighty men? What's going on with that? And the simple answer is this. It's probably a title that was given to the elite warriors of David's band, and they're just called the 30 as like a nickname. So it's kind of like in different militaries, you have like in America, you have the 101st Airborne Division. You have these different units that get names because of great things they did, and it doesn't necessarily mean there's only 30. Presumably, when different ones died, someone filled their place. So maybe they always had 30, and just different ones died at different points. There's a number of explanations, but don't let it throw you off that the passage keeps saying the 30, the 30, the 30, and then you count it up and you're like, wait a minute, there's 37 in all. What's going on with that? There's a number of explanations, and it's nothing to trouble us. It's just intriguing. So here we have the list. Asahel, verse 24. Asahel, the brother of Joab, was one of the 30. We'll pause there for a minute. Asahel, youngest of the brothers. We have Joab, Abishai, Asahel. Asahel was killed by Abner. You remember when Abner was fighting in the civil war against David? And Abner is fleeing the battle scene, and Asahel, this young guy, is chasing after him really fast. And Abner keeps saying, hey, turn aside, stop chasing the old guy. And Asahel won't listen, and Abner is very cunning and actually puts his spear back and jerks it back and stabs him through in the gut. And Asahel dies. That really, really upsets Joab and Abishai. So much so that they murder Abner later under a flag of truce. So that's the little bit of background on Asahel. He was killed earlier on in David's reign. Then we come to, and we're not going to do each guy, so but we will read their names, but there's different ones. In some places you'll recognize, some places you won't. So Elhanan, the son of Dodo of Bethlehem. Shema, the Herodite. Elika, the Herodite, Helez, the Palatite, Ira, the son of Ekesh, the Tekoite, Abiezer, the Anithalite, Mebudai, the Hushathite, Zalman, the Ahoite, Mahanai, the Netophathite, Heleb, the son of Bena, a Netophalite, Etai, the son of Ribai, out of Gibeah, of the children of Benjamin. So interestingly, Saul's tribe, Saul's hometown, yet serves King David. So that's an interesting one. Benaiah, the Paraphonite, Hadai of the brooks of Gaash, Abiolabon, the Arabathite, Asmaveth, the Barahumite, Eliaba, the Shalabonite, of the sons of Jashan, Jonathan, Shamach, the Harite, Ahiram, the son of Sharar, the Hararite, Eliphelet, the son of Ahashabai, the son of Maacathite, Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, the Gilonite. Pause there, because I need a break. And because Ahithophel, the Gilonite, is mentioned in 2 Samuel, he is one of David's closest advisors and counselors. Ahithophel sides with Absalom in the rebellion, and when Absalom does not listen to Ahithophel's counsel and goes with the counsel of Hushai, Ahithophel goes home, sets his affairs in order, and kills himself. Ahithophel's son is named here Eliam, and Eliam's daughter is Bathsheba. So Ahithophel is the grandfather of Bathsheba, Eliam is the father of Bathsheba, and it just gets you thinking about what were those relationships like following David's sin? Here's a man that has fought for him, has served him faithfully, and what kind of turmoil does it bring? Where the scriptures do not speak to it, but it's just something that stands out when you read the list and you're like, wow, there's history here. There are conversations that have happened. But we continue in the list. Hezrai the Carmelite, Peori the Arbite, Igal the son of Nathan of Zobah, Bani the Gadite, Zelech the Ammonite, the Harai the Berothite, armor bearer to Joab the son of Zeruiah, Ira the Ithrite, Gareb an Ithrite, Uriah the Hittite, 37 and all. And there Uriah is named, and again, he is the husband of Bathsheba. He, when you read that name and you see it even listed last, you think, why is Uriah listed last? It's not in alphabetical order. Uriah is listed because Uriah is the one that David had murdered by Joab. Because David wanted his wife for his own. And Uriah, throughout that whole scenario, showed great faithfulness and loyalty and devotion to David. Would not even go into his own house to eat and sleep. He slept on the steps. Even when he was made drunk by David, he still had enough character to sleep on the steps of David's palace and would not go to his own house. And because of his faithfulness, because of his loyalty, he earns a death sentence, which he carries in his own hand back to Joab and is killed in the next battle. We read this list of names. Some of them are Israelites. Some of them, an Ammonite, a Hittite. Some of them come from outside of Israel. None of these men were sinless, but they all fought for the Lord. They all fought for King David. They all fought for the kingdom of Israel. And because of their valor, because of their courage, God used them as instruments to bring rest and peace to their people and their land. None of them are sinless, and yet the Lord used them for a specific purpose at a specific point in history because he had a plan to bless and protect his people and give them a land and give them victory over their enemies. So, that's the overall picture. We come back to this application for us as New Testament Christians, and we would say, well, none of us are sinless. Our names are actually kept in a roster. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life. And just as these men did not write their names in this roster of Scripture, we've not written our names in the Lamb Book of Life. Christ has written our names there. He's written our names there because of his sacrifice, because of his grace. And he calls us to look on him and to serve him faithfully and to love him. When Paul writes about his struggles and about this thorn in his flesh that is afflicting him, and just the weakness that he's experiencing, the frustration that he's experiencing. Listen to what the Lord Jesus says to Paul. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And I think that is a helpful summary of what we've just looked at tonight. In your life, whether it's facing enemies or struggles, whether it's facing temptations or trials, whether it's facing physical sickness, whether it's facing parenting or situations at work or difficult relationships, difficult decisions, whatever it is, the grace of Christ, the strength of Christ is sufficient for what we are facing. And that is a truly comforting thing. I'll be honest, when I burnt out and was in my deepest, darkest moments, the one thing that I could hold on to was, I know that the gospel is true, and I know that Christ loves me. I didn't know if I'd get back all of my strength or my ability to read and write and things. Like, I was really so exhausted. But I knew that Christ loved me, and that salvation was his gift to me. And that was a great comfort in some of my weakest days I've ever faced in my life. And so when I read things like this, I'm not just giving it to you and saying, hey, you know, this is what it says here. It's like, this is actually the truth. And it is a great comfort to us, because it's the power of Christ to save us. It's the power of Christ to keep us. And it's the power of Christ that helps us for each day as we go about our day. So how do we apply this? Number one, we humble ourselves before the King who loved us and poured out his life for us on the cross. We come before him humbly in thankfulness. We rise up and stand firm in his power as we serve him each day. And we spend our lives in loving devotion to our King. That is our heritage. That is our comfort, knowing that our names are written in his book and that we go to be with him. So let us bow for prayer and give thanks for the power of Christ. Father, thank you so much for this passage of scripture that highlights your power to save, your power to deliver your people. And these mighty men that are listed and the names that are given and the feats that they did, we know, Lord, that it was your power, it was your victory, it was them serving according to what you had ordained. And so, Lord, help us to remember that Christ is our victor. He is our King. He is the one who overcame our enemies. He laid down his life on the cross, defeating sin, and he rose from the grave, defeating death, so that any of us who have repented and believed could be saved by his power and then empowered to serve each day. Help us to learn these lessons of humble, loving devotion to our King who loved us. And Lord, help us to remember that the strength we need for each day and each situation is found from you. So let us humbly bow and ask you for the grace and strength we need to serve you faithfully. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.